Well, it's a very significant moment in the life of Aimeen Park Chapel. We're formally appointing John Cassam to the eldership. Now, several weeks ago, we spent two Wednesday evenings looking at the whole subject of eldership, and each study that we had, we followed it with a Q&A, question and answer. And during those times, we explored what an elder is, what an elder does, why elders are necessary, why Christ has given them as a gift to his church. And so this morning, it's a message on eldership. So inevitably, there's going to be some repetition. Think of it as revision. But I hope a refreshing vision of eldership and the part that we all play as we together serve the Lord. So two things this morning, and two very broad things, really. And the first is this, very simply, shepherds. Shepherds, elders are shepherds or under-shepherds. We have the reading, 1 Peter chapter 5, page 1016 in the Church Bibles. It's how Peter begins. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Remember Christ's words to Peter. Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. God's people are sheep. Who'd be a sheep? Talking about the woolly ones now. I'm not a shepherd, but shepherds tell me the sheep have no homing instinct. They get lost. No sharp teeth and claws to protect themselves. Their wool gets sticky and it's hard to clean. Their tails are small, so they're troubled with flies. And when it comes to food, apparently sheep have no sense at all. They'll either overgraze or they'll eat poisonous plants. And they can only drink from still waters. And sheep don't always get on. They bully and they barge, and the feet of one will muddy the waters for the others. Who'd be a sheep? So when you put it all together, if you leave sheep to themselves, sheep without shepherds, what happens? Well, they get lost, they get eaten, they get dirty, they get sick, they go hungry and thirsty, they end up fighting each other. Who would be a sheep? But of course, God's people are sheep. And actually, we're the real sheep. The woolly ones are called sheep because they're like us. We're the real sheep. We're the sheep of God's pasture. So think about it. What happens to a flock, to a church that doesn't have under shepherds? Well, in our studies, we only have to look at the chaos in the Corinthian church to see what happens. Paul has to write in 1 Corinthians, naming a number of people to say, look, have these people in leadership. God's sheep need shepherds. Well, some might say, yeah, but the Lord's my shepherd. Well, exactly. He's the chief shepherd, as Peter calls him. And he puts his sheep in local flocks. He puts them in local churches. And over these flocks, he appoints under-shepherds, elders who watch over, who oversee, who care for the flock. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So faithful shepherds don't think, how can I shepherd the flock? The best shepherds think, how can I look after the sheep? Elders don't occupy the top slot. You know, the church is not a pyramid with the elders at the very top of the pyramid. The calling of the under-shepherds is to imitate the chief shepherd. What did the chief shepherd do? He humbled himself. He went all the way to the cross. He laid down his life for the sheep. So the calling of the under-shepherd, the calling of the elder, is a calling to a self-denying, self-forgetting, self-sacrificing love. They are to put themselves out for the flock. They're not to be first, they're to be last. They're to get their hands wet and dirty washing people's feet. In that sense, elders go down to serve the Lord. It means putting up with humiliation, suffering, heartache for the good of the flock. It means being happy to be a nobody, to take up my cross and follow the chief shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now, David was a shepherd, the shepherd king, and he sang, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." When do sheep lie down? They lie down when they're content, when they're happy. So sheep lie down when they're full of food. So under shepherds, feed the sheep. That's what Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." They feed the sheep with God's word. Now some of them are set aside to labor full time in that word. But all elders are called to teach, because hungry sheep wander off. And sheep lie down when they're free of fear. So elders are to be a comforting presence in the storms of life. And not just that, they're there to protect the flock from ravenous wolves. Paul, and Miletus, he calls to the Ephesian elders and he says this to them: "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Fierce wolves. They come in among the flock, false teachers, imposters, divisive people. And of course, they come in sheep's clothing. And the sheep are in danger of welcoming them. And often those wolves are found on the internet. A little girl prayed, "Lord, make the bad people good and the good people nice." Because God's people aren't always nice. But wolves often are nice. Wolves are very friendly, nice. And that's why elders have to be watchful. And they place themselves between the sheep and the wolves. It also means they go searching for sheep who wander off. Sheep who wander off don't realize the danger. We read about a prowling lion looking for whom he may devour. Satan is out there looking to pick off lone sheep and swallow them up whole. And so elders go looking for the wanderers. And sheep lie down when they're free of flies, free from disease. So elders don't meddle, but we never need an excuse to visit the sheep or sit down with the sheep and have a chat. Never need an excuse for that. But pray that God will give us wisdom. Some diseases require gentle nursing. They might have to carry the lambs in their bosom. But for wisdom, because some diseases require the sheep dip, and the sheep might think that we hate them. So it's food, fear, flies, and sheep lie down when they're free of friction. Now, can you believe it? God's people don't always get along. Isn't that amazing? The Philippian church is a church full of lots of good things, but it's a church that's divided. And so Paul has to write to them, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves, that each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others." In Philippi, their great hero is Alexander the Great, and also Caesar Augustus and his heirs. And how do they get on in life? They count themselves as a somebody, as special. They make a success by pushing others down, and that spirit is in the church. So it's a church where there's disunity, discord, selfishness. Everyone's saying, me first, my needs are more important than your needs. I'm the special one. Disunity. So what's the answer to this unity? Paul goes on, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The answer to disunity is to have the mind of Christ. He's the ultimate somebody who became the ultimate nobody in putting the interests of others before his own. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Elders have to have the mind of Christ. They are to be imitators of him. They are to be humble, self-sacrificing. They take the lowest seat. And it's in that spirit, and in a spirit of gentleness, that in a church where people are maybe bobbing up and trying to be first, and me first, and all the rest of it, they seek to restore order and build the unity of the church. I love Charles Spurgeon's advice to an elder who had a difficult church member. That's what he wrote. Wrote a letter to him. He said, bear, bear, bear. Forbear, forbear, forbear. In yielding his victory, fight the devil and love the brother. Love him until he's lovable. Shepherd the flock of God, says Peter, that is among you. So food, fear, flies, friction. But how? How do they do it? Well, elders must be men of the word. So we love an open Bible. Because people can only live out what they know. If you don't know, you can't live it out, can you? And the chief shepherd said, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. So says the chief shepherd, you teach the word. Teach the word. Now, as we said before, some are called to labour full-time in word and doctrine. That's their particular calling. But as we said, 1 Timothy chapter 3, all elders are called to teach. So they're men who love an open Bible. And with an open Bible and with patience, they explain what the Bible is saying. And they say these are the implications of what it's saying. And therefore there are new things to learn. And there are old things to unlearn. So whenever the Bible's taught, there's going to be repentance. It's a very positive, it's a beautiful word, repentance. It means I realize I've gone in the wrong way and I need to turn around 180 degrees and walk in the right way. Change, transformation, it means a closer walk with the good shepherd. It's not a case of laying down the law. If there's a troublesome sheep, just lay down the law. Tell people what to do. No matter how difficult people are, that's not what they're to do. Walter Legg produced some of the greatest classical music recordings of the 20th century. He was married to the great soprano singer, Elizabeth Schwarzkopf, and one day his wife was rehearsing, doing her singing, and she just couldn't get it right. And following her husband's advice, she was writing on a manuscript, all sorts of annotations, you know, faster here, slower there, louder, softer, whatever it is. Until her manuscript, her music manuscript, was just covered in marks. But after 14 takes, she still wasn't getting it right. Something was missing. And so Walter Legg put his arm around his wife, and he said, "My dear, it's a love song." And so at the top of a manuscript, where she couldn't miss it, she wrote, "This is a love song," and underlined it. We teach the word, yes. But what lies behind our teaching? If you like, what's the mood? What's the passion? What's the point? And elders write at the top of their manuscript, "This is a love song. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And our response is to love him in return." It's a love song. He sings to us, we sing back. That's a sense, that's what's going on when we teach. Now there are commands which have to be said clearly and firmly. And if someone's going off a cliff, we'll rugby tackle them with commands to rescue them from going off the edge of the cliff. But the whole sense of what's going on is it's a love song. This is the bride being prepared for her husband. Paul writes to the Corinthians, I betrothed you to Christ. That's why he lays out the teaching. So she doesn't have her eyes somewhere else, but her eyes are fixed upon Christ. It's a love song. Which means, brothers and sisters, we want you to love Christ with every fiber of your being, so that for you to live really is Christ. You eat, drink, sleep, Christ. He's your heartbeat. So we teach the word. And elders are called to pray. How did the apostles sum up their calling? They said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So we do our shepherding on our knees. To be little with God is to be little for God. To be much with God is to have God much with us. There's a sense in which that's the ultimate qualification for eldership. And if God is with us, it makes up for all our lack and inexperience and fears and vulnerabilities and stupidities and those days when you think, I just can't do this anymore. But in prayer, we find that grace that's more than equal to our calling. It's interesting how Peter begins, isn't it? I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So yes, he says, as an elder to a fellow, to fellow elders. But it's an elder who knows that our calling is a calling to suffering. Because verse 10, suffering before the glory. And there's a sense in which, brothers and sisters, having responsibility for the church, giving account to Christ on Judgment Day for how we have shepherded, how we have pastored, when you stop and think about that, that it is overwhelming. And the warfare in which we're involved can be crushing. And before we're ever under shepherds, all we ever are is sheep. Weak, vulnerable, sinful sheep. Which is why elders must love the secret place. As Peter puts it, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And when we do, and we know his presence, and we know his power, and we walk with him in the garden, and we commune with our Lord, then you find it's no sacrifice. Don't call it a sacrifice to fulfill our calling and to see it through to the end. Because Jesus satisfies. And he's more than enough. And he's everything. And it's all for Jesus. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So shepherds. Point number two. Sheep. Or more specifically, what are the responsibilities of the sheep? How are the people of God to respond to elders? Well, a couple of scriptures. Again, we talked about this at some length. The first one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So how are you to respond to the elders? Well, says the apostle, you're to respect them, to love them, to follow their lead. Now, this is Christ's church. So there's only one voice to listen to, only one person to please. But as Christ's under shepherds, leading the flock in Christ's name, teaching the word, being an example, then, says the apostle, respect their leadership, not just to their faces, but when they're not there. What you say about them when they're not around. But even when they admonish you, that's what he says, isn't it? Labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you. What's admonition? Well, it's a straight talk, isn't it? Over an open Bible. It's your big day. Maybe it's an interview. Maybe it's a romantic meal. And before you go out, what do? You look in the mirror. What if a friend said,
You can't go out looking like that. Have you seen yourself? Go and look in the mirror. And you go to the mirror, and your hair's a mess, and you've got food in your teeth, and there's a very unpleasant stain on your clothing. Aren't you glad that your friend spoke up? Wouldn't you think, actually, my friend's on my side? So if elders hold up the mirror of God's word and they say to you, you can't go out looking like that. Admonition. Don't take offence. Because they're on your side. Listen to them. They love you enough maybe to risk being misunderstood or being rejected. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. You don't have to like the elders. And some of them have got annoying habits and a terrible dress sense. But the Lord's not asking you to love them for themselves. What's it say? Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So a plumber fixes the flood in your kitchen. After he's fixed it, he looks a mess. But you might give him a hug because he's fixed the flood. For his work's sake. The night the Titanic sank, the captain of your ship avoided the icebergs. Oof. I won't have a word said against our captain. Plumber, captain, you esteem them because of their work, don't you? But elders have devoted themselves to getting you safely home to glory. Esteem them very highly in love. Because of their work. That's their work, to get you home safely to glory. Maybe you wondered who turned the water off. But they were fixing the plumbing. Maybe you complained that the ship suddenly lurched. Yeah, but they were avoiding an iceberg. So don't be too quick. And sometimes the calling of elders is to look like idiots. Because they're protecting a sheep. And you might look at them and think, well, what are they doing that for? That's stupid. But if they gave you the reasons for why they're doing what they're doing, they could only do it by exposing a sheep to the gaze of the rest of the church. And that wouldn't be right. So sometimes they have to look like idiots because they're protecting someone. So again, don't be too quick, because next time that someone might be you. And you're very pleased that the elders were happy to be idiots. To protect you. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So Paul throws in an extra, doesn't he? Make it easy for them. Be at peace among yourselves. They don't have to go and break things up and sort things out. He says to the Thessalonians, behave yourselves. Which brings us to our second scripture, Hebrews and chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls, as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you. So the Lord has said to Gerard and Paul and Simon and Dave and now to John, I hold you responsible for watching over this flock. And you'll have to answer to me, says Christ, on judgment day if you've been unfaithful. Which is why the elders need your prayers. Because there's a responsibility none of us are equal to. Now that Christ-given responsibility therefore clothes the elders with authority. Authority we wear lightly and we exercise with hopefully the meekness and gentleness of Christ, but nevertheless it is authority. And authority, says the writer, that we're to respect, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So here's a mountain guide. He's in charge of a party of climbers. His job is to get them up and down the mountain safely. That's his responsibility. this group of climbers, he is now responsible for them. If he gets it wrong, if he makes bad decisions, if he leads them off the edge of the mountain, well, he's the one who gets the blame. So what are the climbers to do? As he leads them, are they to go it alone? Or maybe they challenge his every decision, or drag their feet, or maybe stay at the back of the party and murmur the whole way up the mountain and the whole way down again. If they do that, if they make a difficult job more difficult still, then they endanger the whole party. So safety first. They follow the mountain leader's lead. They obey him. When it comes to going left or right, he says, well, we need to go this way. They go this way. In that sense, they submit to him. And therefore, he's able to take them up and down the mountain safely. The point is obvious, isn't it? I don't need to flesh it out. The point is obvious. Now, we're not talking about unquestioning obedience. We're not talking about heavy shepherding. We're not talking about popes. As I said, this church is not a pyramid with the elders at the top. The elders are at the bottom. You can't step down from the eldership because it's the lowest place. You have to step up from the eldership when you leave. We ought to occupy the lowest place. So we're not talking about unquestioning obedience. But the point is obvious, isn't it? As elders teach God's word, and as they watch over you, and as they pray for the flock, and as they seek to care and lead and be an example, as they're there to safely get you to glory, be easily won. After all, you won't be answering for them, but they will be answering for you. Follow their lead willingly. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Christ expects no less. Because if the welfare of the flock depends upon them keeping watch, and if we make a difficult job more difficult still, well, yeah, as the writer says, you'll make the elders groan, and sometimes you'll make them cry. But the real ones to suffer are the church family. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let them do their work with joy. When you read Paul when he writes to the Thessalonians, he says something. He says to the Thessalonians, "For now we live, if you're standing fast in the Lord." He says, "When I see you standing fast in the Lord, it's like resurrection. I'm alive. If you're not standing fast in the Lord, it's like a death. It's grief. Can't stop thinking about it." What will fill the elders with joy is to see you going on with the Lord, standing fast in the Lord, devoted to the Lord, devoted to his word, devoted to one another, devoted to prayer, devoted to serving, living all your days in the shadow of the cross of him who loved you and gave himself for you, catching the healing stream, offering up all your hearts to him. Think of Amy and Park Chapel. Think of a church where the Spirit is poured out. People standing fast in the Lord are people who are overflowing with love and good works and humility and self-forgetting service, who really do love one another and love Christ, and are people who are saturated with God, are people who, it's evident, have been with Jesus. Well, then the ship of Amy and Park Chapel would be in full sail, wouldn't it? Bound for God's new world. That's what the elders long to see. APC in full sail with the wind of the Spirit. So we have to let down all the sails. Everyone's involved. Everyone's a part. And we feel the breeze in our face and we're set towards our destination. Well, there'll be choppy waters. There'll be still waters. There'll be all sorts of things going on. But we know where we're going. We're a people of hope. A people who rejoice. A people for whom to live is Christ. That's what will fill the elders with joy. Let them do so with joy and not with groaning, because that doesn't help anybody, least of all the family of the church. In Pilgrim's Progress, we meet the shepherds on the Delectable Mountains. It's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of under-shepherds keeping watch over their flocks. From the mountains, you can see the gates of the celestial city. The elders do their work within sight of the celestial city. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a great, great privilege. So do you know what the elders are doing? Through the word and prayer and example, they're putting the telescope to your eye. And they're saying, can you see it? Can you see the glory that's dawning from Emmanuel's land? Can you see the gates of the celestial city? Can you see our destination, where we're bound? The glory of Emmanuel's land. So that we're a people of hope, living in confident expectation of the great day. So that following Jesus, learning from Jesus, loving Jesus, the chief shepherd himself, you journey onwards and upwards towards glory until you arrive safely home. Many of our family have already arrived safely home, haven't they? They've gone before us. They're there now. They see the King in his beauty. They want for nothing more. That's our destination. Onwards, upwards, till we're safely home to be forever with the Lord. They're putting the telescope to your eye. And for that reason alone, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let's pray. Father God, we have ranged over ground very quickly this morning and touched on many scriptures. But we pray, our Father, that as a church family, we would be those who really have set our sails, and that we might find and know the breath of God, and that we might together be bound for the celestial city, and that, Lord, we might serve together and love one another and love your word and be people who love to crowd your courts with praise and thanksgiving and to seek your face in prayer, that we might be a people, Lord, who are saturated with your spirit and for whom to live is Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would help the elders and help us all, that we might bring you pleasure and honor and glory until we arrive safely at the harbor bright, at the safe haven, Emmanuel's land. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, following, we're going to sing in a moment, but following this hymn, sit down, and then we will be asking John some questions, and we'll be laying hands on John, and we'll be praying for John, and committing him very much to the Lord. So.